Jeremy Martin. I'm one of the elders here at Summit Ridge. And man, I just want to say, man, I'm so happy that we're all here together. I'm so excited about the message that we're going to hear today. And man, did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? All right, that's great. You know, maybe we got to spend some time with some family and friends. Maybe had a little bit of time to reflect upon all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and just, man, give thanks to God. This week I was kind of thinking that it was kind of a milestone for Lisa and I. This is our 25th Thanksgiving that we spent together, and I was reflecting upon the different spots that God has placed us in, different places that we spent Thanksgivings, various different places. And at those times that I had certain plans for my life, I had ideas of what life was going to look like, and at different points that God just kept turning me and kept shaping me in different places. And as we're about to take on this new place that I think God is calling me to go, He's kind of laid it upon my heart to enter the Army Reserves as a chaplain coming up. I'm going to put in my packet pretty soon. And Lisa and I were talking that when I first joined the military 20 plus years ago, that I wanted to go in. I went to the recruiter. I was like, I want to be an MP. I want to be a cop. I want to be like Starsky and Hutch. I want to be like Dirty Harry. I want to go catch the bad guys, right? And the recruiter was going, he was kind of pushing back against me a little bit. He was saying, hey, there's no incentives for you to become an MP. There's nothing extra. I can't give you any Army college money. I can't give you any extra signing bonus. Hey, I got this idea. Why don't you become a chaplain's assistant? And at the time, he goes, I can give you extra college money, extra incentives. I'm going, no, man. I want to go catch some bad guys. I'm not about ministry or serving God. I'm about doing the cool stuff. And now it's almost like when we were talking about it, it was almost like God gave me a snapshot of what he was going to bring me back to later on. And as we're going through today, we're going to see how sometimes our plans don't necessarily match up with God's plans, right? That sometimes that we'll have these ideas of what things are going to look like, but God is going to close some doors and guide us along the way. But before we get too far along, let's bow our heads and open this up in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning, for giving us this opportunity to come before you, to worship you. As we've been reflecting upon the many things that we have to be thankful for, Lord, we know that all that we have was given to us by you. We just want to thank you for all the many blessings you have given us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our families and our friends. And as we dig into your word this morning, we ask that you help us to see your glory, your guidance in all that you have done and all that you will do. Please speak into our hearts. Have it be your words and not mine. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, we're going to see God closing some doors on some of Paul's plans. We're going to see Paul being obedient to God's calling and going after God's will and not his own. So please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to catch up to see where we're at now. And as we're going through this, there's some questions I want you to have in the back of your mind. Maybe write down and things to reflect upon or think about as we go through this message this morning. First one, how do I react when my expectations aren't met? When things don't go as I plan them, how do you react during that? Two, do I seek God's will and not my own through prayer? So how do I react when my expectations aren't met? Do I seek God's will and not my own through prayer? And am I being obedient to what God's calling me to do? So those three questions, just have those in the back of your head, maybe jot them down and think through them as we go through this. So just a little refresher to catch us up to where we're at now. Remember the last couple weeks, John's been going through Acts chapter 15. We had Paul and Barnabas that came back from their first missionary journey. They were planting churches, and they came back to the church in Antioch, and they were giving everybody all the stories and all the testimonies of how what God has been doing through the Gentiles and the Gentile churches, the churches they were planting. And then there was, and everybody was excited, but then they had the Judaizers come in. And the Judaizers were saying, hey, you need, people need to be circumcised. They need to accept the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas were arguing against them. Because Paul and Barnabas' contention was, as we know here, right? It's Jesus plus nothing. That's right. Equals. All right, good job. Yeah, all right. John, they're on point. All right, good job. So that was Paul. So this dissension was coming to a point that they were like, well, we need somebody else. We need a little bit of higher authority. So they decided to go down to the Jerusalem to seek the other apostles and the other elders and have them decide this to be a final issue, right? That do the Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Do they need to accept the customs of the Jewish people to be Jewish in order to be saved? And they went down to the Jerusalem Council, and the Jerusalem Council was like, no, all you need is, they don't need to become Jewish. They don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they wrote a letter to them, wrote a letter to the Gentiles saying, hey, there's only a few things that you need to do. You don't, all you need to do is, in order for there to be a unity in the church, so there isn't a Gentile church and a Jewish church, in order there's just one church of Christ, that just maybe, avoid having food that's sacrificed to idols. Avoid food that's strangled or things of blood. And abstain from sexual immorality. And this will, so there's just one church. There isn't a separate church. And they wrote this letter, and Paul and Barnabas took it back to the church of Antioch, and everything was great. And their faith was strengthened, and the church grew. Then Barnabas came up, and he was like, hey, I got an idea. Let's take this. Let's go visit the places we were before. On our first journey, let's go back. Paul agreed. But then Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin, John Mark, with him. And then there was a little dissension. Paul was like, hey, this guy, he abandoned us last time. We don't need to bring that guy with us. Paul was more about the mission, and Barnabas was being more about giving people second chances. So they decided to go their separate ways. And later on, we remember John said that John Mark was, and Paul worked together. There was reconciliation there. But at this point in it, that there wasn't, that Paul and Silas went to Syria, and Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. So as we get there, that's where we're at right at this point, that Silas and Paul, they're going through Syria and visiting all the churches. That's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 1. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So we have Paul, he's visiting these places, and Timothy's mentioned, and we know later on that this Timothy that we're talking about here is the Timothy that's going to be, that Paul's going to write 1st and 2nd Timothy to, that he's going to be a pastor in Ephesus. But here, this is where they first come up, that they first join up, that Paul probably recognizes that Timothy is going to be his call to ministry, that he's probably seen that Timothy is well spoken of, and he's probably seeking out Paul and trying to ask him questions and things like that. And Paul's like, hey, why don't you come along with me? Why don't you come along with me on this missionary journey? I think that this would be good for you, help you grow. A little discipleship going on there. But he's like, you're going to need to be circumcised. So if you can just imagine this conversation that Timothy's going, hold on a moment. He's probably thought that this ship has already passed him by. His father was a Greek, so he's probably raised in more of a Greek tradition than a Jewish. He wasn't circumcised on the eighth day. And then Paul was saying, hey, you don't need this for salvation. What's going on here, Paul? What? I don't get it. And Paul was probably going, probably explained something along the lines of, hey, we're going to be going, my normal practice, when I go to new towns and new places, I start the synagogues. That's where I use my base of operation. That's where I start. And if they know you're not circumcised, you might not be allowed in. And so he was probably explaining something like that. And I was looking through him, like, maybe what was Paul saying? So I was found that in 1 Corinthians 9, if we want to keep our place here in Acts, just turn over a couple of books over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're start at verse 19. This is probably where what Paul was saying, something like this to Timothy during this conversation. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul's going, hey, we're going to start in synagogues. And if we're going to bring them the gospel, we don't want them to know that you're not circumcised, and then the focus becomes on you. We won't want the focus them to be going, hey, you're not circumcised, you can't come in here. We want the focus to be on Jesus. We want the focus to be, hey, the Son of God has come down and died for our sins. We want to point them to Christ. We don't want them to be offended by your presence. We want them to, because the gospel in of itself is offensive. We want them to be focused on Jesus. We want them to look to him, not towards us. And as we go along, we want that sometimes too. We don't want to be sitting there and offending people with our presence. We want to be contrary. We want to be weak to those who are weak and strong to those who are strong, to show them that this is the gospel. We want to point them to Jesus. So this is what Paul's saying. And in Timothy, it doesn't say that he was restrained or he was kind of arguing against it. He just kind of probably went, okay, this is what I'm called to do. Probably not all that comfortable the thing to do, but hey, he went along with it. I'm glad that I wasn't called as an adult to be circumcised, but there's other things that God wants us to do, right? There's other things that God might want ask us to do for his name, to be a different way, to change something about our attitude. So as we continue on through on in verse 4 in Acts, let's go back if you haven't turned back. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them to them for observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in their numbers daily. So as they continue on, they start their missionary journey. They start visiting the churches that Paul and Barnabas already went. They're reading them the decisions of the Jerusalem Council, and everybody's happy, and their faith is strengthened, and they're growing in numbers. People are adding, coming to Christ. Everything's going great. Everything's going to plan. But as we come up here, they're going to see that we're going off a new territory, someplace different, right? As we have a map here, if we want to, we're going to see where this is going. So the first part of the trip, and it started as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they're going on new territory. And as we see here, that this is where they started, and they're going down. And right here towards Damascus and to Syria up to Antioch, when they're going after Lystra, down here towards Ephesus, we see Ephesus right there. There's called the Common Highway. This is a great big Roman road, 12 feet wide, and there's colonies all the way through that way. That's where they first tried to go, into Asia. This is modern-day Turkey. They tried to go there, but the Spirit of God said, hey, no, you're not going there. It's not your time. Because we know later they'll get there. We know that Timothy's going to be a pastor there. But right now, the Spirit of God is preventing them. So they start going up and they start, and it makes sense to go this way. But then when they start going north into Bithynia, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit is stopping them again. It's not where God is calling them to do. And so they go all the way down to Troas. And then they stop there and they wait. Because there's, you know, sometimes it can be very disheartening when we have plans. Because this made sense, right? It made sense geographically to go down this way, to go to Ephesus or go up to Bithynia. These made sense in Paul's mind. This is what he's trying to do for God. But he's giving credit to where the Holy Spirit is preventing them. He's not saying, hey, there's a whole bunch of these circumstances. Maybe there was some ICE custom agents not letting them in, saying they don't have the right visas or passports or whatever. He's not giving them the blame. He's not saying that there's something else stopping them. He's saying God is directing them. God is closing doors. And he's being sensitive to that spirit. He's following. He's only going where God is guiding him. But, you know, for sometimes with us, when God is closing doors, especially when we're trying to do something that we think God wants us to do or something that God would want us to do, and if God starts closing doors, that can get a little disheartening. We can feel like kind of frustrated, maybe set aside. We can feel hopeless. We can feel maybe even abused a little bit that God is not listening to us, or he's forgotten about us. Because we start asking ourselves, what went wrong? What am I doing wrong? Or we compare ourselves to others, going, doors are opening for him and for her, and things are just going great, but things are not working out the way I planned it. We may try, sometimes, if you're like me and you're a little bit stubborn, you just try a little harder. You just keep banging your head up against that door that God has closed, and you start getting frustrated. Or maybe you just give up. And then doubt your call. Doubt what God has called you to do. But Paul and Silas, they never doubted their call when they're getting blocked by the Holy Spirit. They never doubted. They just kept following what God led them to do. They just kept following the open doors until they ran out, until they were stopped there at Troas. I had something. Maybe you all could relate. I had something similar to this when, back about 5 or 6 years ago, I was very tired of all the travel that I have to do for my job. I was traveling all the time, and I figured, you know what? My kids are getting older. They're moving out, and maybe I need to spend some more time. God probably wants me to spend some more time with my family. So I started putting in applications in different positions in my agency. I started even putting in for jobs outside my agency, outside where I work. And you know what? I just kept running into closed doors over and over and nothing. And I'd see other people get the jobs, other people get the promotions, and I was just getting so frustrated. I felt so hopeless that I didn't know what to do until I got some great advice that maybe you just need to back off. Maybe stop and pause for a moment. Maybe you need to seek God. And I realized that I had to humble myself, that it wasn't my will, that it was God's will that I needed to be going after. I needed to see what God wanted for me. Because if I would have gotten one of those jobs, that more than likely, I would not be here this morning. I would not be up here. And I never saw myself up here like I was, like 5 years ago. I never saw myself being up here. I never saw myself going back into the military as a chaplain. These were things that weren't even on my radar at all. So it takes a sensitive spirit to realize that this is God's guidance, that we need to be following with what God wants us to do. Let's pick it back up. But then we have Paul. So then he's down in Troas. Right? We don't know how long he's there. He's there for, could be a couple days, it could be a couple weeks, could be months, could be a couple years, but he's just waiting. God has closed the door, and that's where he's stopping. Right? And he's just seeking God over and over. And then he gets this call. He gets a door open saying, a vision from God saying, hey, come, a vision from a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And immediately he realizes that this is something, this is an open door, and he jumps up. I can just think about it, that he has his vision and he jumps up and goes, we're going to Macedonia, guys. And they're like, Macedonia? Goes, I don't know where Macedonia is, but let's get a map. Let's figure out where this is and just get going, right? Because he knows God has opened the door. Right, and there's also some things that sometimes there's some things that are so cool, and I'm gonna geek out on you for a moment here. That in verse 10 it says we sought to go into Macedonia. This is where this is the first of the we passages in Acts. This is now where it becomes a first-hand account. This is the author Luke. All before that, he was writing from other people's stories, other people's recollections. This is where Luke has joined the team. Luke has joined the ministry team, and now it's a first-hand account. So it's just something, I don't know, personally, I thought this was super, super cool that we now know that this is now a first-hand account. So we pick it up in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following the day to Neapolis, and there from to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So they arrive. Paul's like running to Macedonia. They do a straight, get there right away. They get to Neapolis and they go, the main city is Philippi in this area. So they go to the biggest town and they look around. And Paul's normal practice, as we said before, is to find a synagogue. And there's either two things. He couldn't find a synagogue because there maybe have been an outlawed. Maybe there wasn't enough Jewish men there, because it took a quorum of 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue, and there wasn't this. Paul's practice, normal practice of doing ministry, was different. His normal plans of action was a little bit changed. So they started searching around, and they were. It says they supposed this might be a place of prayer. So they went outside the city and went down to the riverside, and what do they find? They don't find men. They find women who have gathered together. This is not that Paul hasn't preached to women before, but they've always been a group, a joined group. This is the first time that Lisa's mentioned in Acts that Paul is preaching to just two women. This is something that's so cool, because this is outside. This is whenever we look through the book of Acts, and there's something different is happening. Something the Church of Christ is now showing that it's even more inclusive. That it's bigger than what we have possibly thought. There's a baptism mentioned. And it says that Lydia and these women were baptized. That, because it starts off in Jerusalem, where at Pentecost, where everybody was believed and baptized. Then it went to Judea. Then Samaritans. Then it was the Ethiopian eunuch. Then it was the Gentiles, the Cornelius and his family. So it's just showing even more and more how the Church of Christ is bigger than what we ever thought. It wasn't regulated to one group. It wasn't regulated just for the Jews. Jesus died for everyone. And so now we have women here. We have women all by themselves that they are hearing the gospel. Paul is sitting down and talking with them. They are hearing the gospel for the first time. And Paul is going, hey, you don't need, in a way, this is might not look this way now, but back then, back in 60 AD in Philippi, this is showing that a woman doesn't need a husband or a father or an older brother to make a decision for Christ, that it is her decision. This is revolutionary at that time. It may not be a big deal now, but this is where it starts, that Paul is showing that she is a co-heir with Christ, that he is an apostle bringing the gospel, but as far as Christ is concerned, they're equal, they're co-heirs. That God does not love Paul more than her, that she is not a second-class citizen in God's eyes. He died for her. So then I was working through this, and something a teacher taught me, that if anybody's named in the Bible, that we probably need to pay attention to that a little bit. So I was going, who is this Lydia? What is about her? So let's meet Lydia for a moment. Let's take a little bit of a pause. There's Lydia. She's from the city of Thyatira. She's a seller of purple goods. She's a worshiper of God. So a worshiper of God is someone that, she was a Gentile that believed in the Jewish God. She believed, she practiced the Jewish traditions. So she had a basic understanding of who God was. And then Paul presented the gospel. And then a businesswoman. I was like, what is this? What is a seller of purple goods? So then, granted, I had to geek out again and figure out what this whole purple goods thing was. Back in Rome, purple signified rank. It signified authority. So it was, people would buy these goods, buy sashes and buy clothing and buy tapestries that were dyed purple. And purple was even, it was painstakingly, the purple dye was painstakingly drawn from a murex dye from mollusk. And thousands of mollusk were needed to make this purple dye. So she was the seller of these goods. And it's kind of like the equivalent of now of that, to show your status, that people now will wear name brands, that have the Louis Vuitton, the Pradas, and the Coach bags, and all these things that people will do to show off their status. So she was a woman that had some money. And it doesn't mention a man at all, so she's probably more likely a widow. But she had some money. It says that her and her household, she was a leader of some sort. So Paul's here making a disciple that's probably going to make disciples later. And then I love this. I love this last part. It says that she prevailed upon them. She was asking Paul to come over to her house and say, hey, you know, if you found me to be faithful, I need you to come over and come eat. I want to show some gratitude, show some hospitality. And this word prevailed means that she overcame their resistance. It's almost like a conquest. And I was thinking back to the many times I've watched my wife, that when people come over to visit, she's like, she's going to try to feed you. If you come over to her house, she's going to try to feed you. And she's going to try to give you something, and you'll probably go, no, no, I'm good. And she just keeps asking and forcing it into where you're like, okay. She prevails upon you. She's going to force her hospitality upon you. And we've all probably known somebody like that, maybe a mother, a grandmother, aunt, or, you know, maybe even your wife, or, you know, different things that God has gifted them in this hospitality. And this is just an expression right here of her living out her faith, that already she's already going and showing a fruit of the Spirit. This is just awesome. But there were so many different changes throughout this first 1 through 15 here in Acts 16 that, sitting there reflected upon my life and thinking about where you guys, maybe what you might be experiencing of when God closes doors, when we're going forth and what God has closed doors, how do we react? What are we supposed to do? And so I did a little research and I found Chuck Swindoll. He gave us 3 insights into gaining the right perspective when God starts closing doors. So Chuck Swindoll writes, before the Lord can turn us, he often has to stop us. That we get going, especially in this day and age, that we just keep going a mile a minute, and we just keep going and going and going. And before he can go, you need to go this way, he also sometimes just got to bring us to a full and complete stop, to where nothing is going on. And that when this happens, we need to be still, back off a little bit, seek God in prayer. So before the Lord can turn us, he often has to stop us. And 2, God never closes a door without a plan to open another. God never closes a door without a plan to open another. This isn't just one of those Christian idioms or nice things to say, it'll all work out. No, this is more of a thing of going, hey, as Christians, we're not hopeless. We're not ever without hope, that we have God, that God is always on our side. He's always our advocate, and he wants things for us, that we need to step back and seek him, then know that God has a plan for us. there. I mean, if we think about it, there's nobody here who's here by accident. Nobody stumbled in here thinking that this was a Starbucks and we're gonna have this, after this guy talks, we're gonna have coffee. We all knew that we're coming. There's a reason we're here, right? God has a plan for us. So number one, before the Lord can turn us, he often has to stop us, and God never closed the door without a plan to open another. And then three, doors open and close according to God's timing, which is perfect. We tend to think of success as a terms of destination and progress. But wise people, we have learned that it's also timing. Sometimes waiting is the best way to make progress. We see in Troas that Paul waited. He went all the way down there and he stopped. And then he sought God. He reflected upon what God wanted to do. He sought him in prayer. He was patient. So sometimes that we just need to take a step back and realize that maybe God's doing something in our hearts. Maybe God needs something from us. We needed a change. I needed, at the time when I was putting in for these jobs, I needed to learn to be more humble. I needed to learn to be about God's will and not my own. And we don't know what God has for us. There is something that God will have for us that we just need to stop, because, you know, I know it. Man, when God closes doors and everywhere we turn, it gets frustrating. It feels bad. We don't know what's going on, because all of us experience this. But so when we think about it, so let's bring this back up. These questions I asked you earlier. How do you react when your expectations aren't met? How do you react when your things don't go as planned? Do you seek God's will? Do you seek him through prayer? Maybe go, it's not your will, not my will, but your will, God. Do you do that? This is something that you normally do. And are you obedient to God's will, to God's call in your life? Are you obedient to what God's calling you to do? Maybe our call, it isn't going to be a vision from some man that we don't know. Maybe our call might be Pastor John standing up here going, hey, come over and help us in children's ministry. Come over and help us in this. That might be your call to go, hey, this is what I need to do. This is what I need. It might not be this, sometimes as angels gliding up from heaven and all this. It might be something as simple as someone going, hey, I need help here, and you can help. It might be a calling, a feeling, a pull. Maybe it's, hey, you feel the Holy Spirit going, maybe you need to accept Jesus. Maybe that's the call. That's the initial call. It might not be even be in ministry. It might be to fully give your life over to Christ. God is working on you in some way. It doesn't always have to be in ministry. It might be like we had last week and be a foster parent for a temporary foster parent. It might be working with the homeless. It could be anything, or it could even be reaching out to that couple people at work or a couple of your friends and sharing the gospel with them. But God is calling us to something that we need to be obedient to. We need to move forward and trust that God is guiding us. We need to be, and then also, man, we have this whole, if you could be up here and looking out, that we have this whole group here. We have this whole church. We have this whole Christian community, this whole Christian family here. That, you know what, sometimes if we're going through, we're experiencing some closed doors. You know, Andrew might be having a problem there. He wants something to go. I'm going to use Andrew just because I see him. And he wants to try something with God, and God's closing doors. He might not understand what's going on, but, you know, he could talk to John, because John's a little bit longer in the tooth. He's been around a little bit, right? And John could probably go, hey, speak some wisdom into his life. But he can rely upon each other, that we can share each other's burdens. We can go, hey, because we're all unique, we're all individuals, but you know what? When we start sharing each other's problems, we start realizing that our problems aren't all that unique. Some of us have gone through the same problems as others, and we can come together and help each other out. We can go, hey, this is where I think you could go. maybe there's other people that can speak into us and lift us up and go, hey, I think you'll be really good at this. I think this is maybe where you're gifted at, because sometimes we can't see that about ourselves. You know, I never saw myself up here preaching or even leading any type of small group until it was the kids just started coming around and I started doing it. And then John was like, hey, I think you should do this, right? I didn't realize that this was something I could do. But I had someone else that come in to speak into my life. So that's why we need to come together as a church family. This is where small groups are great, that we can get together and share each other's burdens so that we can learn to be sensitive to this Holy Spirit, that we can seek God in all that we do. Let's bow our heads. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking into our hearts this morning. We ask that you help us to remember to be still, to seek you when things aren't going to plan, to seek your guidance when doors are closing, especially when we think we are doing your will. Help us be obedient to your call. Help us to remember that your words and that your ways are not our ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, your ways are higher than ours. Help us to remember that you know everything from the beginning to the end, and that you will work everything together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.